Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for the opportunity to gather and worship you, Lord, and to just come together as the body of Christ. What a praise that it is to be here tonight, to get into your word, to, Lord, just grow in our understanding of the things that we're going to read tonight, Lord. And I pray that you would give us an understanding. We desperately need your wisdom. Lord, we don't have our own. And so we know that we are limited and finite. And so we ask that you, in just your Lord, infinite wealth of wisdom and knowledge, by the working of your Spirit through the Word, would give us that understanding that we need to apply to our hearts and lives today, that we can live differently as we go forth. Father, again, thank you for these that are gathered together here, Lord. We pray that you would be glorified, again, in all that's said and done. And we do pray, Lord, that you would, spiritually speaking, Lord, that you would build your kingdom here, that we would be a kingdom-focused ministry, desiring to see more and more citizens added to the kingdom every day. And so, Lord, again, we thank you for just your amazing grace. Thank you for this morning and just a great afternoon. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you guys. Maybe seated. So I do have a couple announcements. I know you guys always love announcement time. I have no props. I have a handout. I have this little card thing. That's it. I don't have a hammer that can be an axe. That was pretty great. I saw the sledgehammer. I was like, what are we doing with this? Oh, okay. That's clever. Just pretend. But we do have a couple announcements here. So I hope that you can connect with wherever God is leading for you to connect. You guys heard this morning, and we joke about the ladies' stuff. Ladies' retreat is coming up in September. And so definitely don't want to miss out on that. And so I believe there is a sign-up sheet as far as for interest. Not saying you're going to pay, not saying you're even going to go for sure. But if you are interested, you want to sign up for that. And then April 20th, I believe, is the painting with a twist. And that's going to be going on right here at the church. And there's information at the Welcome Center for that as well. You can sign up. There is a cost to that of $25. And so definitely, ladies, don't want to miss out. Invite any family members, friends. And first 13-week session going on, 6 to 8. Widow's Banquet's going on. I'd love to see. I just went out there tonight, and Lynn was over there with me, and already filled up the Welcome Center, or the sign-up sheet for Widow's Banquet's already filled up pretty much. So right now it looks like the need is for maybe a couple people to help with nursery, because we do sometimes have servers that have little ones that need to be watched in that. But I think even cleanup, I think I saw there's a couple families that already signed up to do cleanup afterwards. So I think we're pretty well full for volunteers. But obviously go over there, take a look. If you'd like to still help, write your name on the side, write it underneath. We can always try to use more help. So if you're interested in music, though, anything music related, please see Renee, and she can set up whatever is going on with the music side of it. Men's and ladies' Bible studies start up here two Tuesdays from now, right? Yeah. So this is kind of getting into that, like, this is kind of it. Like, you really want to get signed up here today if you have not already, so we can start getting books ordered and all that. Communion is coming up next Sunday, Palm Sunday. So you don't want to miss out on that. And then also the student ministry has their all-nighter on April 12th. That's Friday from 9 till Saturday at 7. So don't miss out on that if you're in the student ministry. And they have their snack night tonight as well. Another thing I want to make sure you know about is we have Easter coming up, obviously. So Sunday evening service, Easter Sunday, we will not be having. And then the Wednesday, the 27th, I think is the date. Is that the date? Okay. We are not having Wednesday evening service for any of our ministries, students, Olympians, Gopher Buddies, or adults because of spring break. So just note that, all right? So we'll take a little bit of a break there, and then we'll come back. Another thing I want to share with you guys that we talked about this morning, well, actually two things. Forgot to mention it this morning, but next week, our children's junior church classes, as far as I know, this is still on, right, Barb? We're still good? Okay, all right. She gave me a look like, I was like, uh-oh, don't say anything, John. Oh, okay, that's fine. Nope, you're good. I just want to make sure I don't want to say it, and then Barb's going, don't say it out loud. It's not happening. So some of you guys remember a couple years ago, we did the You've Been Egged kind of idea, where basically you would take some Easter eggs full of candy, and you go to someone's house, maybe a neighbor, family member, friend, and you basically egg their yard with those little eggs, and then you put a paper on the door that says You've Been Egged, and there's one egg that's empty representing the empty tomb. And then the idea is that they're going to go out, get those eggs and stuff, have a great time doing that. But along with that is an invitation to our Easter service. And so we did that a couple years ago, and by God's working, this is so amazing how he does these things. literally, I think it might have been 2 weeks ago, maybe three, Sandra and I were talking, and I was like, man, I really wish I would have thought ahead of time to do that again, because it had been a little bit since we've done it. And I don't know, last week, Barb reaches out to me and says, hey, and sends me a screenshot of the You've Been Egged thing with some eggs and a little baggie, and said, I want to do this for our junior church classes. Would that be okay? And I was just like, Lord, you're amazing. That, like, here I dropped the ball, didn't think of it enough, and Barb's got my back, and she's like, we got you. We'll take care of it. So they are the kids' junior church classes. So all the three classes are going to be getting per family. So each family will get a handout with, I think it's like six eggs in it. Five will have candy, one will be empty. And then between Palm Sunday and probably the end of that week, so obviously before Easter ideally, we encourage the kids as a family, or as a couple kids in the family want to go do it, to go egg someone's yard. And the idea is to get the word out about obviously the resurrection, but also invite them out to church. So that's going to be going on. So they'll be getting those eggs next Sunday, all right? As far as I know right now, we don't need any donations for anything. We're good on all that. So if you have any questions, you can see Barb after service. The other thing that we are super excited about, we've been working on this for honestly a couple years, trying to get it going and get it and up and running and stuff, is these little gospel tracks, gospel cards. And so what I love about these is, if you remember, and I didn't really dive into this morning, but we used to have a track board out here in the lobby. And they were fine, nothing wrong with those tracks, they were good. But honestly, a lot of times when you would hand a track to somebody, they're not most likely going to sit there and read it with you. A lot of times a track is good for just kind of, here you go, and you're on your way. If you can sit down and have them read something, then just give them God's word and have a conversation. But usually, that's not usually what you have time for when you're giving somebody a track. What we thought of, and actually this is from another ministry too, that we got this idea from, is a little QR code where they can actually click on that, go to our website and actually watch a 2-minute video explaining what the gospel is. And then also there's a long amount of text that really breaks down everything if they really want to read through it and get more information that way. So we wanted to make it as easy as possible because we live in a day and age where it's got to be kind of quick, right, to get the information to them. So I love that it's just literally click on this link, 2-minute video, and it shows right when they get on there, it shows you the time that it's a 2-minute video. So they don't have to worry about this being a 45-minute sermon. It says right there, this is only 2 minutes. You can get 2 minutes. So they can watch this short video, read the text, and it's a great way to get the word of the gospel out. So next Sunday, these will be in the lobby, and it's actually going to be right where the old track board was. It's going to look a little bit different, but accessible. So on the back is just an invitation to services. So it just has our Sunday morning service listed there, website, address, you're invited, all that kind of stuff. So these are great for inviting someone to come out to Easter morning. So hopefully next week they'll be out there. No, they will be out there. Not hopefully, they will be. We'll make it happen. But you can grab these. You can use these invitations, family members, friends, whatever. Sometimes what we used to see people doing with gospel tracts that were out there is they would put them in, if they were doing gifts for people, they'd put them in a gift thing. We've done all kinds of things like that. So if you're interested in this, definitely make sure to grab some of these next week, and then hopefully they'll be a blessing to you. All right? So that's all the announcements I have for this morning or this evening. I don't even know what time of day it is. I don't think there's anything else. Any questions about anything? Questions, comments? Yes, Avi.
I just need a comment about those tracks. I think they're so amazing. I just love that idea. And I had messaged you a couple months ago about
yes.
this. And because I read or watched whatever, something somewhere, some rabbit hole of whatever stuff, church stuff, about little handout invitations.
Yes, cards. Yep.
And just to have them with you in your purse or your wallet to, like, the gas station people or the grocery store or the policeman that pulled you over.
Thank you for not giving me a ticket. Come to church. God bless you. If they give you a ticket, hold it back. I'm not giving you this because you gave me a ticket. That's right. No, yeah, absolutely. And so we've been super excited about it, for sure.
And I'm excited about it, too, to have something like that to, like, at the restaurant or wherever, because the point of that was that people are so unchurched and nobody's inviting them, right?
Mm-hmm.
So to have something quick and easy like that to just invite somebody, I'm just
yep. Yeah, and I think a big thing that people, they want to, but sometimes it's even like a little awkward. How do I even go about inviting my friend or whatever to church? And it can be a little weird to do that. So if this makes it a little easier, one less bump in the road, let's use it. So, and again, nothing was wrong with the tracks we had. They were fine, but we thought these might be a little more interactive for people today. So, and we're excited about how it's going to turn out. I think it's going to look really, really good out there. So, any other questions or comments about any upcoming activity and dive into Matthew chapter 7. We're actually picking up in our devotion from last week. We started, we've been going through different questions or different things that we may face in today's day and age. And we talked about last week, we started talking about that the idea or the question, won't all people ultimately go to heaven? Won't all people ultimately go to heaven? And we talked about the fact that in our culture today, even in church culture, that there's this opinion out there that really, because God is love and because God is good and he loves us and wants us with him, that we'll all go to heaven really anyway, whether we profess Christ or not. Another way that people will look at this is, and I've heard people say this, is because Jesus died on the cross, so they will fully acknowledge Jesus lived, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on the cross, buried and rose again. They believe that actually happened. The difference is we would say that's effective for those who believe that individually. So those that put their personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection will be saved. Somebody else may say, well, I believe that, but because Jesus died for the sins of the world, it covers everybody. So everybody goes, whether they know about Jesus or not. So there are Christians who have personally been saved. They personally have received Christ. And they have been either taught or come to believe on their own that because Jesus died on the cross, therefore, everyone's going to go. It's one person said it to me this way. Not in our church or anything like that, but just somebody that I knew who was kind of becoming what the title would be a universalist. Okay, that's the idea that ultimately everybody goes to heaven when they die, whether they believe in God or Jesus or whether they're Hindi or Jewish or whatever. It doesn't matter what belief they have. As long as Jesus died on the cross, they're covered. They're good. And this person's comment to me was when we were kind of going back and forth a little bit, it's been years, basically said that when we come to Christ and we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, we experience the blessed relationship with Jesus Christ in this life. We have that peace that passes all understanding. We have the wisdom that God gives us. We have the Word of God. We have the church. So he was explaining all that. And I'm like, I agree. Yep, we're good. But then he said, but because Jesus died on the cross, then everyone goes to heaven when they die. The difference is those individuals don't get the blessing of knowing Christ in this life. So what this person was doing was fully acknowledging that there is a blessed relationship in Christ that we have through Christ. And I agree with that, right? Amen? Like, you know Christ, you know what it is to know Christ and go through a tragedy. We've talked about that. But this person would say, but that's a blessing we experience, but it doesn't exclude those who don't know Jesus when they die because Jesus died for the world. Jesus died for the sins of the world. And so I just want to explain that to you a little bit, because I think we hear that when people say, well, everyone goes to heaven when they die. And we instantly think about those who reject Jesus or who have this kind of like worldly view. And we think, well, those people aren't Christians that believe that. I just want to explain to you that there are people who have professed faith in Christ that fully believe in Jesus. They're walking and living and acting as a Christian and they're sharing their faith. But somewhere along the way, they were taught this falsehood that somehow they're still going to get in even when they die. Avi.
And that's why theology matters.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's why, because even if you just read the Gospels, you could not come to that conclusion.
Right.
Because Jesus himself said, like, why would he say, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father but by me, if everybody's going to get to the Father, why is the Father saying that?
So their response to that, because I've asked the same kind of questions, their response would be, you're right. You have to go through Jesus, but Jesus died for you. You just didn't know it.
Okay, so I
get where you're going. I'm just saying there are people out there that will come back with those kind of scriptures and say, I fully agree with that. We need Jesus to get to heaven. I'm so thankful Jesus died for everyone then. So again, you see, they're taking the gospel and they're saying what we say individually, they're putting on the masses. That's the big difference. But you're right. Theology does matter. Right.
So
I've always heard it said that Jesus personally received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So again, we to a point as Christians believe that Jesus did, in fact, in his ability to cover the sins of the world. Of course, he died for the sins of the world. But those in the world that receive Christ experience salvation. Those that reject Christ experience damnation. So again, that's where they'll take some of that same terminology. But again, and we're going to talk about tonight, it really does matter what influences we give ourselves to spiritually. Because again, I know people that fully believe Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but somewhere along the way, they were exposed to just a falsehood of teaching. And then when they do feel conviction about something, they go, well, that must be the flesh, because this person over here tells me I'm fine. This person over here tells me I'm okay, I'm good. So that must be my flesh, or that must be this. And we won't dive too much into that vein, because I don't want to go too far down that road. But you're right. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 7? We talked about it last week. That he said there are two roads. There's the narrow and the broad road, right? The narrow leads to heaven, and the broad leads to damnation. He often talked about two options. There's the righteous and the wicked, right? There's this idea of one or the other. It's not both. So last week, we talked about the fact that most people will not go to heaven based on Jesus' teaching. Most people are on the broad road. Tonight, I want to dive into the idea that not all who claim to speak for God speak truth. That's kind of what Jesus says in the text. So we're in Matthew chapter 7. And if I can get a volunteer that would read 15. So Matthew chapter 7, 15 through 20. Who'd like to read that for us? Totally will let her read it if she's good. I love her enthusiasm, though. She's like, let me do kick her this. Anyone else that would like to read that for us? Avi, thank you. 15 through 20.
Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Mm-hmm. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits.
All right, thank you, ma'am. So this again is carrying on that same context, right? He's talking about these two paths, right? And the curriculum here, I love the way they word this, that not all who claim to speak for God speak the truth. And so I want to pause here for a second, because this is where Jesus basically talks about false prophets, or we would say false teachers. As the New Testament goes on, as the New Testament is established and the apostles are beginning to establish the Word of God, you start seeing them talk less about false prophets and more about false teachers, right? So we would say that in Paul's day, we talked about this before with dividing the Word of Truth. In Paul's day, Paul claimed to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. He speaks on behalf of God. And there were prophets that were speaking on behalf of God. Then another person would come along and say, I'm a prophet just like them, and I'm speaking on behalf of God. As time went on, though, we see what? The establishment of the church, the establishment of the Word of God, and the apostles stepping off the scene, dying off the scene. Now they've entrusted the ministry to who? Pastors and evangelists, right? That's what Timothy says. That the apostles and the prophets laid the foundation, and then the pastors and the teachers and the evangelists are that next level of leadership in the New Testament. This is why Paul writes to Timothy, Titus, and so on. So now we're not so much worried about false prophets, although we kind of are too in our day and age, but it's really, we would say, false teachers. Now, when I say false teacher, or when they say false prophets, that is also a phrase that has been over-applied, I think, in our church culture today. I think some people call someone a false teacher just because they disagree with them on a point of doctrine, but still believe Jesus is the Son of God, Jesus is the only way to heaven, Jesus is, God in the flesh. And they believe all these core truths, but then they get to this, like, what you might call like a sect in Christianity in different denominations active for the world today. There are denominations that do believe the gift of tongues is active for the church today. We have our view of why we think that's not active today. Another Christian might have a view of why it is. We can disagree on that doctrine, but that person who teaches that, I'm not going to label as a false teacher. Because if they're preaching Jesus is the only way, the gospel and all of that, we would disagree on that point of doctrine. Now, I will say this. There are second tier or third tier issues. And we talked about this with baptism a little bit. I asked about basically something that isn't a core doctrine, but could become a problem. And baptism came up because we believe baptism by immersion is the way the Bible suggests. Some people believe that infants can be baptized, sprinkled. And we said that may be a second or third tier issue. It becomes a problem, however, when you connect baptism to salvation. Now we have a problem because now you're adding to the gospel. Same thing with any spiritual gift. If somebody tells you that you're not fully saved until X, Y, or Z spiritual gift is manifested, that's adding to the gospel. That's not accurate, okay? The scripture does not, actually the number one fruit or result of the Holy Spirit when somebody got saved was not actually a physical manifestation of a gift. It was actually the idea of repentance unto faith and holiness. Like holiness was actually the fruit that's mostly connected with the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. It was this desire to please God, to honor God for the word of God, right? It wasn't necessarily a gift being evident in every single believer. It was holiness and a hunger for God. So again, it's a second tier issue. But if somebody connects it to salvation and says, you need this to be saved, so it's Jesus plus this, now there may be reason to be concerned. So I say all that to say, there are dozens of solid, Bible-believing, great pastors or teachers that I respect and I like. And some of them, or if not most of them, I disagree with at some point about something. We talked about this Wednesday night with Revelation. We believe in a literal kingdom. So we believe there will be a literal 1,000-year kingdom established on earth following the return of Christ. Some Christians don't. They believe in amillennialism, which is the belief that there is no literal kingdom, that we're kind of in that kingdom age now. It's not literally 1,000 years. One proponent of amillennialism would be Vodi Bakum, who I think is amazing. I love Vodi Bakum. I love almost everything I've heard by him I like. But when it comes to end times, we would disagree with each other. But he's not a false teacher. I disagree with him, I think, and I would be very intimidated to ever say to him in person, I disagree with you, because he'll be like, here, hold my degrees. Like, just hang on to those for a minute. And we get my other doctorate out, here, hold that one too. And I'd be like, I'm sorry. So obviously we understand that we can disagree in these issues, these what I would call second tier doctrinal issues. Now, again, that doesn't mean they don't matter. What matters is, are we unified in Christ? We can talk about the rest of those things. Again, there are some denominations that teach loss of salvation. I struggle with that. I don't see that in scripture. I think that just is a horrible thing. But if I had a brother or a sister in Christ that we're having a conversation, they believe in loss of salvation and I don't, they're not a false teacher who's not going to be in heaven when they die if they've personally received Christ. I think they've been taught wrong things. But do you see the difference? I guess I want to make sure we understand, because, man, I feel like every time I turn around, there's somebody else that's a false teacher. And you can't listen to this person because they're a false teacher, and they're a false teacher, and they're a false teacher. It could just be I don't agree with them on that point. Now, there's levels to that. There's degrees of that. There's also something called individual Christian conviction and liberty. So ultimately, you may come to a point of going, that is a second tier issue, but because of what the issue is I have with that person, I'm not going to listen to them anymore. I'm not going to give them influence over me. 100% you're right as a follower of Christ. Just because somebody claims to speak for God doesn't mean they're speaking truth. And we're using an excerpt of a study that he wrote out and did, for at least not that I've ever understood or heard. But he does believe that's needful. If I'm remembering right, I believe he connects it to the sign basically of the covenant in the New Testament, kind of like circumcision is a sign to the Old Testament Jews. Okay, so I disagree with him on that. I don't think he's right on that. And in fact, John MacArthur and him, who were great friends, kind of peers, and did a lot of ministry together, spoke at the same conferences, actually debated each other pretty much at a conference about why the other one's wrong, and yet still saw each other as brothers in Christ. And so again, we can look at those things and say, okay, where's this tier of influence, and what do I want to do with this? But again, so we're not going to dive into every possible false teaching. I want to lay out a groundwork so that we can begin to pray about wisdom, guidance. Do I think this person is or isn't a false teacher? That being said, there are false teachers today. And I mean that in the literal sense of they teach a false gospel. Okay? If they teach certain things about the gospel, like the prosperity gospel, like those kind of things, that's a false teacher. Okay? Jude talks a lot about false teachers. And his point was they came in, they used grace to encourage sinfulness. So that's the level at which we're talking about biblical false teaching. When they take the truth of God's word and they corrupt it for personal gain. Even Jesus says they're wolves that come in to deceive. Why? For their own gain, right? So they can profit from it. So again, saying all of that, when we talk about this idea of false teacher, false prophets, those that would mislead the church, what makes a false teacher tough to spot sometimes? Yeah, Avi.
Because Mm-hmm. And everybody kind of just feels they're right sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And so, anyway, but thank you for that.
Mm.
As far as why it's so hard to spot is because Satan masquerades as an angel of light.
Yep.
And he will take the truth of the truth. And, like, he's right. You know, like, when he comes to condemn you and accuses you that you're a sinner.
Mm-hmm.
And you feel horrible. And he's right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But then Christ.
Yes.
Right?
Yep.
So,
mm-hmm.
And it can be very, very insidious and very deceptive and mm-hmm. very hard to spot.
Mm-hmm.
For me, you know, it's just really like you know something's just not quite right.
Yep.
Until it kind of takes a while to kind of unfold in their theology a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
And then you're listening, and then finally, like, things start to click and add up. But it, you know, I mean, some are obvious, you know, like,
mm-hmm.
what's the guy with the creepy eyes, the TV guy?
Kenneth Copeland?
Yes, yes. He looks possessed.
Like, yes. That's a clear one. That's an easy one to understand. Yes, yeah, yeah.
But then there's other ones you're just like, that sounds good, but it's just not. And but I think, like, it comes down to ultimately, like, is the glory going to Christ and is it about Christ?
Yeah, that's a great point.
And like, because Christ is the gospel. Christ is the good news. And so is he the one being glorified, or is you, are you
this person? Yep, yep.
So,
that's a great point.
Yeah.
Okay, yeah. Is there an emphasis on the show or on Christ? Yeah, absolutely. Why else are false teachers maybe hard to spot or difficult to spot? Sandra?
Well, I think they're charismatic in the sense that they're
easy to listen to.
I can think of, yes, is like car salesman type.
Yeah,
like,
yeah. There's a charisma about them.
Yes.
Likeable. Yeah, that's another one. Likeable, right? They're easy to listen to. They sound good. Blinders are on. Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah, you just like, yeah. Yep, they're likable. Yep, absolutely. The car salesman reference probably is more accurate for some of those guys than others, but yeah, Julie.
And the terminology.
Yeah.
They know the terminology. It sounds familiar to Christians. And
right words. Yep, the same terminology. Keith and then Kelsey.
I think they offer a hope that isn't.
Okay. So, like, unpack that a little bit. Like, what kind of hope would that look like then? Okay. Yep. Yep. Yeah. Easy life, happy life, wealthy life, right? Healthy. I'm going to always be healthy because I believe. Yep, absolutely. Kelsey?
I was going to say, it can be tough when you, like, kind of feed on what Sandra said. It can be tough when you really like somebody and they are speaking truth in the gospel, but as they grow older, they might start to veer. I've seen that with a couple of our ladies' Bible studies.
Yeah.
They
veered on some things.
Yeah.
Yeah. So that's why I've heard so many pastors say they only like to read dead guys because they can't change their mind, right? They can't go back on what they said because, well, they're dead. So this commentary from 100 years ago, I'm safe. I'm good on that, right? But it's true. A lot of times and by the way, there is a level that we should grow. We should grow and mature in our walk with Christ. And if you look back 10 years ago to maybe something that you thought about some area of theology, and now you go, man, I think that's still basically true, but I've learned so much more since then, and now I would say it like this. That's a good thing, right? That means we're maturing in Christ and we're growing. So there's a goodness to that. But obviously, we should hopefully be moving closer to biblical truth, not away from it. Another thing I think that makes it hard to spot is culture. Like, we start letting culture define what truth is, and so then when this teacher sounds like the culture, we go, that sounds good. And I think that makes it kind of tough as well. All right, let's dive into a couple things here. So, Matthew 7:15, we read here that Jesus said, false prophets come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. A sheep will follow obediently, while a wolf will kill and devour anything it sees as a threat. The Greek term for beware, which is here in the stuff, he talks about beware of false prophets. And just a side note, when I'm talking about teachers and prophets and stuff, we live in a church culture today that there are some denominations that bestow the title of prophet upon someone. We as a church do not believe there are prophets today in the sense of receiving direct revelation from God. We believe that ceased with the apostles and the completion of God's word. When people use the word prophecy today, well, a lot of times they might say it meaning unpacking revealed truth. So if someone say prophesy and they'll refer to scripture, we would call that preaching. I would call it, you're proclaiming the truth of God's word. So just again, the terminology might be there. But when people actually do claim to be prophets in our church culture today, which I see often online, different videos of people that claim something. It's really interesting when you go back and you start looking at that whole idea of this movement of modern-day prophets. At some point, they redefine prophet. So in the Bible, if I was a prophet of God and I prophesied something and it came true, that was an affirmation that I was truly a prophet of God. It glorifies God, it promotes God, it pushes people to God, so on and so forth. But one of the big tests of a prophet was, did it actually happen? In the Old Testament, if you prophesied something and you were found to be a false prophet, that was a capital offense. You would be killed for that. You'd be put to death. We even see the prophets of Baal being put to death by Elijah on Mount Carmel or Caramel. Not going to go there. Tomato, tomato. But it's obviously Carmel. But anyway, so when you think about that, in today's day and age, though, I've actually heard this. They will say, well, a prophet of God today might get a prophecy wrong, but that doesn't mean they're not a prophet still. And I don't understand where from scripture they're getting that, because here's the thing. If somebody prophesies 100 prophecies about something or some things and they get none of them right, that's not a prophet of God. And so again, when Jesus says this, he says, beware of these individuals. And by the way, if this prophet's prophecy is so vague that it could be true or might not be true or may be true, then that's not scripture either, because those prophets said very specific things. I'm so excited about Easter Sunday for, well, many reasons, but, and it doesn't take a lot for me to get excited about church, but I'm so excited because we're going to kind of walk through, not all of them. There's over 300 prophecies about Jesus that he fulfilled or is fulfilling and has fulfilled. And we're going to walk through some of those examples on Easter Sunday, because we're talking about a name above every name. And I want to walk through those and see that they weren't vague, random. He may be like this. It might be like, it was very, he's going to be born here and he's going to do this. And he's going to do this. You know why? Because it was God that was revealing that to the prophets. So today, when a prophet in God's name prophesies and gets it wrong, do you know what the world thinks? Your God doesn't know what's going on. You guys are foolish. And I think back, the breaking point for me was when the last election happened. And all the in his name, that Trump was going to win the election. Well, then Trump lost. Right there, I'm thinking, these guys, how do they make any more money? Who's going to go back to that church? He didn't win. And then they said this. Well, you know what? He didn't win, but Biden won't live through his first 6 months. He won't live through his first year. He won't live through the first 2 years. So here's, you know what they have to keep doing? They move the goalpost. Well, and it's because of this, or it's a lack of faith here, and it's just nonsense. And so when Jesus says beware, I love this word. The word actually means to be cautious about, pay attention to, and be alert. Be cautious about. What does that mean? When you meet or hear a teacher, a preacher, a speaker, and they're likable, they have a charisma about them, they're just knowledgeable, they're easy to listen to, they may be a great Bible teacher. But be cautious. What does that mean? I'm going to listen, but I'm going to listen with just a little bit of caution. I'm going to be a little attentive to what they're saying. And again, it doesn't mean you're going to agree with everything they say. You might disagree with certain parts of their theology or certain points of their views. But are they holding to the core key truths of the gospel? So we listen, but we listen cautiously. The Christian journey begins with the choice to repent and place one's faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. While on this journey, the believer must be on guard against false teachings. Paul, Peter, and John warned, I would even add to the curriculum here, I would add Jude to that list, warned the churches to be alert for those who would try to lead believers away from God's truth and get rich by deceiving others. Jesus said, you'll recognize false teachers through the fruit they produce. This refers to character and behavior. True disciples produce good works that confirm their identity as Jesus' followers. The fruit of false teachers is their false teaching. That's their fruit. And we can recognize such fruit as we hold it up to the light of Scripture. All the Pharisees were producing were clones of themselves or bad fruit. So as I say all of that, I want to say this. We have to be watching for the fruit. We're not going after character of the person necessarily. And what I mean by that is if somebody asks us about a teacher, we don't make fun of the teacher. We don't make fun of them in certain ways. We say, I don't listen to them because I don't believe this, this, and this are true to God's word. We can critique their teaching. You hear what I'm saying? In today's day and age, we can't do that, apparently. You can't critique someone for what they actually say. And they automatically go, well, you don't like that person. Well, my liking of the person has zero to do with anything. It's what's the fruit they're producing. This also doesn't mean they're perfect. No such thing as a perfect. If you followed me around 24/7, you would see I am not perfect. I'm not producing perfect fruit. And my son doesn't need to say anything right now. He can just keep sitting there. I'm just joking. He's like, give me 20 minutes. Let me preach for a minute. I'll tell you some stuff. But so we understand that. We're not talking about perfect. We're saying, what is the fruit that's being produced? And I love what Jesus says here. Why does a tree produce bad fruit? Why do these trees produce bad fruit? They're bad trees, right? There's something wrong with the tree. We don't need to try to glue better fruit in there. The tree is corrupted, all right? All right, we got 15 minutes. I don't know who kept talking, but we're almost out of time. Mm-hmm, amen. Preach. Sandra's like, do I get 20 minutes after Anthony, or how does that work? Because I got some stuff I'd like to share. She's so gracious and loving and just a doll. All right, so Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. So the last part we want to look at is only those who trust and obey God will enter the kingdom of heaven. So Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Who'd like to read that for us? Yes, Margie, thank you. Thank you, ma'am. So that's a very concerning passage. As a pastor, that's a concerning passage because it makes me pause and think. I've been doing this now for just a few years. And it's crazy to think about how long it's been. But I think of the number of Sunday mornings alone that I've preached a sermon, and this room has been either half full, completely full. It's Easter, it's Christmas, it's whatever holiday, it's a summer Sunday morning, and just year after year, more and more people sitting in these chairs, listening to the sermons. And this passage rings in my mind, not every week, but often to think, Lord, how many are sitting in this room right now that will not enter the kingdom? How many in here are going, yeah, amen. They sing the praise songs on the screen. They turn to the Bible passage, but there's no relationship. They're just here. They're just taking part in a religious ceremony. And it runs through my mind thinking, Lord, I pray more in this room are going to enter the kingdom than not. But it just makes me pause and think, Lord, this is such a heart decision of the followers of Christ. And so here we see Jesus is very clear. This does not sound like someone who says, yeah, most of you guys are getting in. Actually, all of you guys are getting in. He says, no, even those who do things in my name don't know me, really. They have not had their sins forgiven. So that pauses a question real quick. How then, if they don't know Christ, how are they able to do all this stuff? Well, they said, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We did this stuff. How are they able to do that stuff then, if they don't really know Jesus?
I mean, I think it's going back to just the same thing that we just got done within the context of false teachers.
Okay.
In the sense that, you know, there's so many denominations out there, sadly and tragically, that use the name of Christ.
Okay. Church, yep.
Whatever, with a false teacher at the helm and having the language.
Okay.
And having the shepherd's clothing on, which is the sheep's clothing, right? I mean, that's
okay.
The clothing of a shepherd,
yep.
To lead the sheep. And so, and I mean, honestly, like, who are you to question the pastor, right? If you're in the congregation and, you know, there's somebody telling you it means this,
yeah.
Or whatever, right? So I just think that you can, as they're saying, we're doing this for Jesus, or.
I see what you're saying. Yep.
But it really isn't a teachers are not preaching the gospel. They're mm-hmm. preaching whatever other, you know, we need money because God wants to, I don't even know what.
Yeah. So you would say then they didn't really do these things. They're just using the terminology to say that they did.
They did those things. They did prophesy. Okay. And they did mighty works. They did collect a lot of money.
Okay.
They did do a lot of even, you know, I mean, the casting out demons thing.
Yeah.
You know, and say things in Christ's name or whatever. But okay. I think that, like, it is devoid of the relationship with Christ.
Mm-hmm.
It is, they're doing it, I don't really know exactly how to articulate it. But
sure. Sure.
And they were outdoor. They're way more diligent than, I mean, they're up on, you know, Saturday mornings going door to door.
Yeah. Legalism will push you to do a lot of things.
Right,
yeah.
Right?
Yep. Terry.
Can I bring it back to, I don't think Judas did a lot of these things, correct?
Hmm.
But we know that Judas also betrayed Jesus.
Right, so right.
I take it all the way back in the very beginning when Nicodemus come to him by night. You have to be born again. You have
yeah.
the Spirit of God yeah. inside of you.
Yeah.
What we call a personal relationship yeah.
yep.
with Jesus Christ.
Yes. Yep.
That is the difference.
Yep. So how then, because I used to ask this question all the time when I'd read this passage, I'd go, okay, these guys didn't know Jesus. They don't have a relationship. So how in the world could they do these things then to where I casted out demons, you know? Yes, back there. You have a I like that. They get the concept of what it should look like. They just don't move forward personally. Yeah, Julie?
They none of us cast out demons. Okay. None of us do the healing.
Yep.
But the name of Christ.
Yes.
The power
yep.
in the name of Christ, that is, he does it.
Right.
So he could choose to do that.
That's a good, yep. Yeah. So if someone that doesn't know Christ can be used by God for his glory, whether they have a relationship or not, right? He used a donkey in the Old Testament, right? Yep, he used Babylon to bring about judgment on his people. So that's the point of this. We look at that and go, oh, these are good people, right? They've done good things. But it actually shouldn't remind us the power in the name of Christ. That's really what is being glorified here is the name of Christ. So at the end of the broad road, there will be judgment. The false prophets and all those who follow their teaching will be denied entrance into heaven. It doesn't matter if they've done great works in Jesus' name. Those who don't have a personal relationship with Jesus won't see heaven. Verse 23, ye that work iniquity. That's what Jesus called those who were never truly his disciples. What an encouragement. If those who don't know Christ are called those who constantly are working iniquity, we could see the reverse as a blessing. Because we do know Christ, he doesn't see our sinfulness as our identity. What does he see? The blood of Christ, right? So again, what an amazing blessing to see the reverse in that as well. They chose the broad, easy road instead of the narrow, hard road. Those who will be allowed into heaven realize it isn't enough just to believe what Jesus taught. They chose to live and trust their lives to him. I love the way the curriculum finished that up. It's not just about some level of saying words, right? Like, or we would say it this way. It's not just about praying a prayer. It's about saying, I believe this, and the fruit is produced through me. James chapter 1, right? In James 2 says that because I believe this, you see the works, right? My faith produces these works in me. The works don't produce my faith, right? So saving faith produces works. The works we try to make faith happen produce nothing, right? It's fruitless. And so again, here we see Jesus affirming the same thing. He says very clearly, it's not just those who pray a prayer, right? It says, those that do the will of my Father. Now, I know what runs through your mind because it ran through mine for years when I would read this text, even in college. I do not consistently do the will of God. I don't constantly and consistently follow everything God says. There's many times I have done my own will. And it can kind of give us pause to go, maybe I'm not in that, maybe I'm in this group and not in the group that's saved. What Jesus is saying is that because you know Christ, you will do his will. You will follow the will of God. We're not doing it perfectly because Romans chapter 7, Paul didn't do the will of God perfectly. But God used him to write a third of the New Testament. So again, I think it's saying that our heart's cry, our desire is to please the Father. Of course, we're going to miss it. We're going to have a misstep. But the key is, when I do have that misstep or that sin, what do I do with that? Do I go, that's no big deal, I'm fine? Do I do a good work to cover it up? Or do I repent and say, no, Lord, help me to honor you in what I say and do? In response to the lesson tonight, some actions here that we can take application from the lesson. It says here three things. So one thing is to be discerning. Be discerning. So ask the question of yourself, who are you listening to? And it lists here news, social media, friends, various other influences. It says evaluate their influence in your life. This also might be a positive. If you have a Christian influence, it's a solid Bible influence, somebody that pushes you to Jesus, man, be thankful for that person or those persons. Then it also goes on to say, second one, check your fruit. So it's really easy to say their fruit, right? It's a lot harder to go this fruit, right? It's a lot easier to talk about somebody else's lack of fruit than to see the fruit in our lives. The study goes on to say this, ask the Holy Spirit to show you where you're producing bad fruits and how you can change it to good fruit. So here's the thing. We know we've been changed. Our heart's been made new, right, in Christ, but we still have this flesh, bad fruit. That's anything we do in the flesh. So ask the Spirit of God, reveal that to me. What does David pray in the Psalms, right? Check me and test me and try me. See if there be any wicked way in me, right? And then lastly, it talks about sharing your assurance. Look up Bible verses on the assurance of salvation and share them with someone who needs to be reminded that once we trust in God, he won't let us go, in response to this kind of idea that, am I in the saved narrow road or am I on the broad road? Well, if you've trusted in Christ, you have been saved. And isn't it amazing the amount of verses that Christ gives us to affirm that we are saved in Christ? Now, there are warnings, and there are warnings across all of Scripture about false salvation, but the Bible is clear. If you've trusted Christ, and if he saved you, then Ephesians 1 is an amazing reference to say that he has sealed us in the day of redemption. It is not you who holds on to Jesus. It's Jesus that holds on to you, right? You are in his hand. His hand is in the Father's hand. No one can pluck you out of his hand. He will redeem you when all is made right. And so again, I want to encourage you with all of this tonight. So let's be discerning. Let's not be quick to just label someone that maybe we disagree with on a minor issue, or even a relatively could be a serious issue. Let's be discerning, be wise, right? Be looking into those things and then make decisions. And if you decide to not let somebody have influence over you, that's your call. But if this person over here says, yeah, for me, that's a secondary issue. They still preach Jesus. They still preach the gospel. We don't need to fight with other believers about that. We have conversations. We can have discussions. But be careful that we don't start to say, no, because I've come to this conviction, you have to as well. If the Bible doesn't state it as a conviction, we have to be careful there. It's kind of what I'm getting at, all right? But again, we could unpack all of this for a lot longer. But we're going to pray, and then we'll let you guys be dismissed. Well, Father, we thank you for your love and grace in our life. And Lord, we do thank you for the wisdom and the discernment that you give us by the working of your Spirit. I love what was said tonight, Lord. Sometimes we'll hear teaching and we'll just know. It's just not quite right. And Lord, I know that even in and among the church, there are various opinions on how to do church. There's opinions on how certain things happen in the church. There's debate around things dealing with end times and prophecy. Lord, I know there's a lot of that in the church. And this isn't new. Going all the way back to the founding of the church, there's always been differences of opinions. And I'm always amazed when we can have difference of opinions on things, but if we're unified in Christ in the true gospel, that we can come together as brothers and sisters in Christ and we can be unified as one. There's a peace, there's a calmness there. We're not one in uniformity, but we're one in unity. We're united in a common passion and purpose for the gospel to go forth. And Lord, saying that, there are also in our world today, in our nation, false teachers. Again, this isn't new. Within just a few decades of you leaving this place, false teachers arose. During the time of the New Testament being written, false teachers were already starting to creep in. Lord, the very first church council that we read about, where church leaders came together to discuss different points of doctrine, the number one reason they came together was to talk about, was Jesus really God in the flesh? Because even by 325 AD, there was already false teachers arising, false so-called apostles and elders going forth, and the church leaders got together and said, we need to come up with a response and develop a response from the Word of God, a biblical response to these heresies. So, Lord, nothing has changed. We still see some of that today. But I pray, Lord, that we would go to your word, that we would study to show ourselves approved unto God. We would ask the tough questions, and then we'd pray for wisdom and discernment. So, Lord, thank you for that leading that you give us. And I pray, Lord, that all that we say and do will glorify you. Help us to have good conversation, good discussion, surrounded by your word. And at the end of the day, to come to a conclusion that we believe honors you. And again, ultimately, all of it is for your glory and for the gospel to go forth. So help us, Lord, not to get kind of overwhelmed with these issues, these maybe secondary issues, but Lord, to also have conversation about them. And Lord, again, these things become very important when people try to connect them to salvation, try to connect them back to the gospel, or go against clear teachings of your word. And so, Lord, help us to have understanding and wisdom in all of this. We thank you, Father, for all that you do and all that you've done. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.